still, we're in chapter 6. We looked at a part of this last week, and we'll see if we can finish it off tonight, today. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. The Lord speaking through Solomon says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." And so here we have some very sobering words about a God who's known as a God of love, also having very strong emotions about things that are evil. And some people find inconsistency there, but a God who is holy and righteous, and a God who loves that which is right, has to hate that which is wrong. And we have kind of a literary play here in this passage when it says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him." In grammar, that's called laddering, like a ladder you climb, but there's always adding on more. And so he says six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven things that he hates. And that's what it's really implying, that, well, it could be eight or it could be nine. And in fact, when you study and just run out some word studies, you're going to find that according to one list, and I think it's pretty accurate, that there's 45 things in the Bible that specifically say God hates them. One of them is found in Deuteronomy, where he says the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars he hates. God hates divination, witchcraft. He says in Deuteronomy 24 that he hates, and it's an abomination, when a remarriage to a former wife after she's been married to another man, God hates that. In the book of Malachi, he very clearly says that he hates divorce. And so we're finding there that that there is some things that God is concerned about and God hates. And though a God of love, he also is a God of wrath and a God of anger. Look over in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. In Proverbs 8 and 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord," and we know that it says previous to this and throughout a number of times in Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And here he says that the fear of the Lord, verse 13, is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. And so, as we study in this passage in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 down through 19, if God hates these things, then we should hate these things. We should be repulsed at them. He talks about that there, it's an abomination to him, and very repulsive. And so as we work through these things, we need to, you know, take an inward look. And I think there's just sometimes we begin to tolerate things over a period of time, maybe because of not being in the Word like we need to be or hanging around certain people. But we are influenced by the world's thinking, and we are influenced by the people that we come in contact with. And, you know, I think we kind of live in a world where we go along to get along. But there are some things that we ought to hate and despise, and it ought to make us sick to see it happening. We talked about the first two last week, a proud look, and how that only by pride cometh contentions, and the wicked through their pride of his countenance will not seek after God, and how that pride keeps people from the Lord. And we talked about how God dealt with pride in Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, and how he said, you know, look at what I've built in this great city and what I've done. And God brought him down low. And in the end, he did glorify and praise the Lord. And we talked to you a little bit about how do we personally deal with pride. Well, one of the first things to do is to realize that we're not our own, to realize that we didn't make ourselves. That he made us. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And to get a good, correct view of who God is and who we are. And then that we need to revise false beliefs about ourselves. That when a man thinks himself to be something, he's actually nothing and he's deceiving himself. And then we need to repent of the sin of pride. A high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And then the lying tongue, and of course God hates that because the father of the lies is Satan himself. And we noted how God in the early history of the church in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and his wife Sapphira colluded together to try to say that they had sold some property for a certain amount and given all that amount to the church. And they lied to the leaders of the church. The Bible specifically said that they lied to God. And as a result of that, God killed them. And so lying's serious. And we ought to hate lies. We ought to teach our children to hate lies. We ought to be people that would stand up and tell the truth. And years ago when I went to Mexico, the missionary told me, 30, 40 years ago, and he told me, you know, that Mexicans are notorious liars. And they'll try to sell you something and lie about it and a lot of different things. But it's become that way in America. You wonder if anybody's telling the truth. Well, we need to tell the truth. And we need to be good for our word. Then, the third one that's given here is hands that shed innocent blood. If you go back to the book of Exodus, we have the origin of this in Exodus chapter 20. In the Ten Commandments, you automatically know if we're saying Exodus 20 that the Ten Commandments is in that chapter. And in verse 13, he says, "Thou shalt not kill." When considering that 10th commandment and this phrase here, hands that shed innocent blood, it ought to stir us to understand and to embrace the sanctity of life. Why is man held in a higher esteem than an animal? Except with PETA, I guess. but across the board, usually, a man is held in higher esteem than an animal. We've had three horrible murders in Fairbanks in just over a week's time. And when a murder takes place, immediately, it comes to the paper. I mean, you're going to see it the next day in the paper. But if you're out in your garden and you're shoveling and you cut a cutworm in half and he's wiggling there and you know he's croaked, that don't appear in the paper. If you run over a rabbit in the road, that's not going to appear in the paper. There's something that gives man a greater sanctity of life and that's not evolution. That won't teach that. And you're going to find that, you know, the people with the mind of PETA don't believe that man is greater, that we all are evolving, and man's just got to jump on other animals in their evolution. But if you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And of course, we understand that God is a spirit. And so we're not talking about a physical image, but we're talking about that God has given to man the ability to think, to reason, to love, emotions that he have, and the characteristics that characterize God. Now, if you go over to chapter 9 of Genesis, God further says some things, and really in chapter 9 establishes civil government. When he says in Genesis 9 and verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of a man. At the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you be fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. What you see in both of these passages, I don't know if you caught it, but it emphasizes in both of them this, that we are created in the image of God. Now, if today I go home and I have already taken a picture of Brother Chris, and I go home and blow up his face, and then I get me a big pillowcase and I put a bunch of stuffing in there and a little more stuffing in there and have about the height of Chris, and you know, give him a little bit of facial hair on the face, and then I take it out and hang it over a bonfire and burn it. There's going to at least be a little bit of concern from Chris, because he's being burned in effigy. Well, man is created in the image of God. And when man is killed, it's not only a strike against that man's family, it's a strike against God. And it angers God. The man is not only the great creation of him, but man is created in his image. And we ought to, as God is deserving of respect and honor, we ought to give respect, and we ought to see that man has a dignity about him. And actually, you know, the theory of evolution has really spawned a disregard for mankind and his special place in this world. If he comes from a primordial soup and he's a product of time and chance, he's not worth very much. But God exalts man because he's made in his image. And so when life is cruelly taken, the divine purposes of God are challenged. That though sometimes people think that children come into this world by mistake different things that weren't planned, and we must understand that every life, every person is special to the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we cannot really overemphasize that. Note also here that it says that those that shed innocent blood, and it's important to see that and recognize that, because this passage and in the Ten Commandments, where God says, thou shalt not kill, it does not eliminate capital punishment. In fact, we saw that in the next verse, in Genesis, where whoso sheddeth man's blood, his blood will be shed. And that demands for some kind of a government system. And so, murder, terrorism, abortion is a violation. Innocent blood, and God hates it. And it's for almost my entire life, abortion has been acceptable in many areas. And we know that the answer to that is to preach the gospel and people to get saved. But, you know, we can drive up and down airport in Fairbanks and go by that abortion clinic and just forget that it's there. And it's something that is an abomination. It's something that God hates. It's something that if we ever have a chance to strike out against it, we need to strike out against it. And then he says, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. It's interesting, this one, because it is not just doing wicked things. Devising, but it's also thinking wicked things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He deviseth wicked imaginations. Thinking about something, plotting about something, and a lot of times what's thought about is carried out, but to do something in the spur of the moment is one thing. To get mad, to blow your top in the spur of the moment, to strike out against someone in the spur of the moment is one thing, but to premeditate that, and to plan, and to work the circumstances so they're going to come out so you can perform the act is even more evil. And the Bible really talks about that. Presumptuous sin and premeditated acts seem to be held to a greater wickedness, to greater concern by God, and particularly, you know, there's a couple of verses in the Old Testament about presumptive sin where I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care what God says. Those are really serious sins. And God implies that they won't be forgiven. And we know that confessed sin can be forgiven and God can forgive any sin. But it's carried a much greater weight. And you're going to find that if you go back to Genesis again, in Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, pre-Noah, in the time of Noah, but pre-flood, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What you see here is God is not only seeing the atrocious acts that were committed and the things that man was doing prior to the flood, but God is seeing in this passage, he's seeing their thoughts, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. He was grieved in his heart, and he hates it. And so, as we look through this passage in Proverbs, what this is really, you know, we see that, and we look at, the ones that have preceded this, and we can say, okay, I identify that, and this person's like that, and I see this, and I see that, and that reminds me of this situation, and that reminds me of what happened here. But this really, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, really drives it home to, hey, listen, this is not just about looking at others, it's about looking at yourself. Because I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what your imaginations are. And so he's saying, listen, if you're sitting around and you're thinking wicked imaginations, you know, the next time I get a chance, I'm going to run that guy over. Or you're thinking about different things that you would do if you had the opportunity to do them. God's saying, listen, that's something I see, and that's something that I hate, and that's something that's an abomination. And that we need to bring into captivity every thought, the Bible tells us. That we need to control our thinking. For out of the heart comes these things, don't they? If you look over in Matthew chapter 15, and verse 19, Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. For out of the heart proceeds murders. For out of the heart, adulteries. For out of the heart proceeds fornications. For out of the heart proceedeth thefts. For out of the heart, false witness. For out of the heart, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So he's challenging the Pharisees. But the point is, it does matter how you think. And that God does see. And God does hate the pattern of thinking. And so we need to renew our mind. We need to reprogram our thoughts. Is that not what the Bible is teaching there, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so God calls upon us to dedicate our lives to him, to strive to be holy, to strive to be acceptable. And he says, this is not unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world. Which tells us that somehow the world is not only trying to conform us to do certain acts, but the world and Satan, our enemy, ourself, Satan in the world, that Satan knows that he can conform our thinking through the worldly attitudes and worldly philosophies and worldviews of the world, that he can conform our mind. And so we're always trying from this world, and Satan using the world, is always trying to conform our thinking. I mean, hey, listen, that's what toothpaste ads on television are all about. I mean, look at if you just watch some of the ads, and look at how so many of them have a very beautiful girl, scantily dressed, and she's promoting the product. And it has nothing to do with, with beauty, except trying to sell the product, trying to conform us. I'm just simply saying that our thinking can be involved. But he said, be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That when is implied here is that when we have evil imaginations, when we have a heart that devises wicked imaginations, that when we have the thinking of the world, when we're being conformed by this thinking of the world, and our minds aren't being transformed by the renewing of your mind, how do we do that? Well, through the Word of God. He's implying, and then he says, listen, he says that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's that saying is this. When a person came to my office when I was pastoring, and I knew that he wasn't in the will of God or wasn't in the Word of God, and he was just out there doing his own thing, and he comes to me and said, I think God wants me to do this. Listen, he can't prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God because his mind has been conformed by the world. It needs to be first transformed. The last person who can know the will of God is a person who's living in a worldly life. And so God hates it. He hates these evil imaginations because out of the heart proceeds these things. And that comes down and lays it at our heart. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues. For out of it are the issues of life. If you're going to do your work with diligence, you're going to pay attention to it. If you're going to do anything with diligence, it involves some discipline. It involves some dedication. And he said, I need to be diligent about my heart, the thinking of my heart. What I allow to run through my mind, the thoughts that I allow. And that's not only, that covers so many, many areas. It covers pride. It covers, depression. It covers so many different things. When I get my heart right, then things really begin to change. When I trust in the Lord, in Him, things, my thinking begins to change. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thy own understanding. Great, great proverb verse, huh? And there's just a lot of up and down emotionally that I go through, and you go through. Bouncing ball. And it's because of my thinking. And I need to come back to the point when we're trusting the Lord. It's come down to that. You struggle here, you fight there, you fight here, you know, and you feel like I'm just right at the end of the rope. I'm slipping down and I'm going to fall off into the great abyss. And it's come to this. Well, I guess I'm going to just have to trust the Lord. Turn loose and trust the Lord. Why don't we do it in the first place? Well, because of our pride, I guess. Okay. Feet that be swift running to mischief. We run to mischief. Look in Proverbs 10:23. This is the idea of feet being swift and running to mischief. It's the idea of entering into evil, to wrongdoing, with a great energy and an eagerness. I'm going to do this. As opposed to being lured into sin, this is something that we want to do. And it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. But in Proverbs 10:23, It says, it is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. And then Proverbs 7 and verse 16. Let's see. Proverbs 7. That's not it. I got the wrong reference here, but it's about the mischief shall be turned upon his own head. I don't know. I don't know where it is. Anyway. But what goes around comes around. Be assured of that. Feet that are swift to run to mischief. And so don't hang out with those guys. Don't go there. And then the next one here in Proverbs 6, he says, a false witness that speaketh lies. We've already looked up there in verse 17, a lying tongue. But here when it's talking about a false witness, and it's perjury. It's like in a, you know, the primary thing would be you testify against a person and you lie. It's a false witness. It's telling false information so someone can be convicted. But that's not the only way that this verse applies. Not just in the courtroom. You can spread lies about people. You can spread rumors. Well, I don't know if this is really true or not, but I'm concerned about that. And I want you to pray with me. Help me to pray for brother so-and-so. And it begins to tear down others. And we've already saw that God hates a lying tongue. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I read that just as simply to make the point that as Christians, the world is going to bear false witness against you. And he says very clearly here that it's going to happen. David talked about false witnesses rising up against him. Jesus, when he was tried, the Bible tells us that many false witnesses came. When Paul was tried, the things trumped up against Paul was trumped up by false witnesses. And so when Jesus tells us here in Matthew that we're going to, as Christians, be accused of things, they're going to revile you, they're going to persecute you, they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. Well, why would we want to enter into that crowd? Why would we want to benefit that crowd? Why would we want to, as God's children, spread false information and against those that are his children? It doesn't make sense, and God hates it in our lives. Okay, the last one. Let me see how much time I got. 10 minutes. You get off early today. Usually when I say that, I go 5 minutes over. He that soweth discord among the brethren. One of the things that God values is peace among his people. Look in Romans chapter 5. We'll just run a few verses here in Romans. in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so God gives us peace with himself, and he wants us to have peace among ourselves, justified by God. And then if you go to 12:18, chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He doesn't want discord. He doesn't want something sowed out there that's going to create discord. But not only among ourselves, but he says here that he wants us to live at peace with every man. And when the Beatitudes were given, and I know that these Beatitudes can go several different directions, but one of the Beatitudes in Matthew says this. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And, of course, the primary peacemakers that this verse is talking about is making peace between man and God. But it carries on further than that, that we ought to, as God's children, try to live in peace. We shouldn't be trying to sow discord, that we shouldn't be trying to bring an upheaval all the time. Last night, we went to the Christmas concert over at Davis Concert Hall. And now I'm a refined person. I've been there. but before the concert began, everybody's up there trying to tune their instrument, and it sounds like a bunch of howling dogs. I mean, it's just a bunch of racket. And then they all sit down, and it kind of gets quiet, and it's still tuning some. And then this first chair violinist come walking onto the stage, and he plays his note, and everybody gets in line with him, and they're all on the same note. And then when the conductor comes out, what comes from all of those people that were doing their own thing, all that discord, was a great melody. And I was telling the preacher, he sat behind me, and I said, you know, that sounds like a Baptist business meeting up there until the Lord intervenes. But the one guy who came out, the first violinist, he brought harmony to the orchestra. And God wants us to be first violinists that will bring harmony to the world, and to be that would make for peace. In Romans chapter 14, in Romans 14 and verse 19, he says, man, I should have checked out. Oh, I got 15, 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And so God, again, is challenging us here to make for peace. And then look in Romans chapter 16. A bunch in Romans. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Man, what a description of a church split. What a description for those who are sowing discord among the brethren. If each of us would just esteem others better than ourselves, what harmony could be in a New Testament church. And God is simply saying, it's an abomination. It's something that I hate when someone sows discord among the brethren. Don't be counted there. Don't be going there. Don't be doing that. Let's all work for harmony and work for, we need to study a little bit at times and have a lesson, or at least do it on your own. We need to study that word forbearance. It's a Bible doctrine, forbearance. Not saying compromise, but there's something we just need to forbear. We just need to take the higher road. And everything doesn't have to be an issue. Some things absolutely have to be an issue. Doctrinal things, I think, need to be an issue. But sometimes we just need to take the higher road. And not saying that you can't give your opinion or say something, but giving in your opinion and you saying something, I just think you were wrong in this area. But it doesn't have to end in a war. Forbearance. And God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. Don't be found there. And realize that if God finds these things an abomination, and God hates these things, then don't think that he gives lessons to parents about parenting that he's not going to follow the same kind of principles. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And God's not going to tolerate this in my life. And if he does let it go on for a little bit, it's to my hurt and not his ever. And so let's think about these things that's mentioned. But let's do more than think about it. Let's allow ourselves to have a holy hatred and an abomination against these things. To be a horror to us. If there's one thing that Christianity is missing today, is that we don't get upset about much. And we need to. There are some things we need to get upset about with a holy, righteous anger. And these seven things, especially, the Bible tells us. Okay? You're dismissed.